cross, the grave, the skies. We, as Christ has promised. I want to read now again from John chapter 20, verses following where I left off previously. So from John chapter 20, reading from verses 19 and following. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." A week later, his disciples were together in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because he lives. What? Finish that statement for yourself. Because he lives. What does that mean to you? Because he lives, what? Because he lives, I have hope for today and tomorrow. Because he lives, my faith cannot be destroyed. Because he lives, as I walked through the last 2 months, the first part of which was very devastating in terms of my own person, I didn't lose faith. My faith was strong. Because he lives, my faith is strengthened. It cannot be destroyed. Because he lives, I know God's love is everything that he says it is. Because he lives, I know that he is God. Our hope is in the truth of a living Christ. He isn't dead. He's alive. His eyes are on us now. He sees us. A couple of things out of this period of time, this week, this experience, this reality of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and then his crucifixion and his resurrection. A couple of things that stand out to me and I was impressed with as I studied again and prepared for today. You know, first of all, God understands our humanity. We're not cookie-cutter robots who are going to eventually have the batteries run out of power and will be discarded. We're persons created in the image of God. We're persons who have been given life, life for now, but more than that, life for eternity. That's who God has created us to be, and he understands our humanity. He understands that there are times when things happen like have happened to me recently, when my life has been just turned upside down, it seems like. He understands when bad things happen to his people. He understands our humanity. He understands that we're individuals whom he has created. And as I thought of this and thought about how important that is, thought about the fact that we're individuals who have our own DNA. He created us all differently. You know, if we were to line up along the wall here and take a picture, you know, we'd all look different, wouldn't we? None of us would look the same. Of course, there are no identical twins here, which if we had some, they might look very similar, but actually they're different also. But as I thought about this period of time and Jesus' relationship with those people around him, I had to think of that resurrection day and think of Mary who came to the tomb. Mary was like us. We have loved ones who are buried. Either their ashes or their remains at the cemetery. Union Cemetery is where my mom and dad are. Mark dug the hole or had it dug, or we did ourselves to bury them there. One of the things that Margaret does with Sterling, our granddaughter, and included my sister-in-law this last year, was to go to the grave sites and put flowers on the grave sites to remember, to think for a moment about our loved ones who've gone before us. Mary came. She was coming to the tomb, which just so recently Jesus was buried in and the stone was rolled into place, to remember. To remember Jesus, her son. To remember Jesus who was amazing. She came and she wept. She came weeping. And she came and she saw the stone rolled away. Oh my goodness. Now what has happened? Where is Jesus? He's not there. She looked in. She ran back and told Peter and John. And Peter and John wanted to see as well, so Peter and John took off running for the site where Jesus was buried. And John was evidently more of the athlete than Peter, because John ran faster and got there first. But John came and he stood outside and looked in to the tomb and saw that Jesus was not there. Peter then caught up. What did Peter do? Peter ran right in. And then John joined him to see. But you see, think about the difference in personality, the difference in those three persons alone as they came to remember Jesus, as they came to deal with their own emotions, which were different. And then, of course, Mary comes back, and Mary goes in and sees the angels at the head and the foot of where Jesus was laid, and those linen cloths were empty. Jesus wasn't there. And they say, well, what are you doing here? Well, I'm looking for my Savior. Do you know where they took him? What'd they do with him? And she turned around, and she saw what she thought was the gardener. And he says, what is it that you want? And she repeats that. I want to know where they've taken Jesus. Can you tell me? And then Jesus says, Mary. And immediately Jesus is recognized. Immediately Mary understands and knows who this is. But you see, Jesus, God, understands our humanity. He understands our losses. He understands our hearts. When our hearts are burdened, when our hearts are full of joy, Jesus understands our humanity, and he accepts us for who we are, and he knows how to deal with us. He knows what to do with us. He knows what's going to be best for us. We each are unique individuals. God understands and knows us. The next thing that I was impressed with was the power of my name being spoken. Jesus said, Mary. And immediately she knew. Mary. She knew then who this was. this was Jesus, this was her son, this was the Savior, this was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Immediately she knew. There's a Christian song that is sung where it talks about God calling my name, God knowing my name. You know, it's a really wonderful thing to have your name known and spoken. You know, what does it mean when someone addresses you by name? When someone comes and they see you on the street or at the store, and they say, hey, it's good to see you. But maybe they don't address you by name. But when they address you by name, what a good feeling. There's power in having my name spoken. At the store, we wear name tags. And every once in a while, you know, someone will say, oh, Dale, thank you for helping me. And I think, well, you know, you don't know me from Adam. Oh, I have a name tag on. But you know what? When they address me by name, even though they're reading it on my name tag, it makes me perk up. It makes me feel like, oh, I'm special. There's power in my name being spoken. There's power when your name is spoken. It means that someone cares enough to say my name. And oftentimes when I don't have the name tag on, you know, someone will address me that way. And it's a great feeling. It's a good feeling. It makes me feel more like doing the best I can in whatever it is God has me doing. So I encourage you. I know it's hard to remember names. You know, I encourage you to think about and try to maybe remember one name this week of a person who you see often, but you know, when you see them, you can never remember their name. Try to take one person and remember their name this week and address them when you see them. There's power in my name being spoken. And then there's power in seeing. There's power in seeing. Mary went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. Peter and John went to the tomb to see for themselves. Mary saw Jesus. When Jesus came into the room where the disciples were, you know, they were able to see him. You see, God understands how important seeing is. Jesus is looking at us. Jesus sees us. Jesus went into those disciples so that they could see him, to affirm the reality of what has happened and what he was trying to teach them. And as they saw him, it made a difference in their understanding. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Seeing is important. There's power in seeing. As I thought of that in relationship to, you know, Easter, that's one thing. But then I thought about Jesus' teaching. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds or your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's important for the world to see us. Okay? We don't want to understand that in a prideful way. But we want to understand the importance of seeing. And God says, the world needs to see you honoring me so that they can come to know me. Seeing is important. Look, see. Offer your life as a life that can be seen. And then there's the power of touch. Jesus invited Thomas to touch his hands and his side. Thomas both saw and touched. The power of touch. I'm reminded of a story that I've told you before, and some of you will remember probably. Some of you maybe haven't heard it. But I experienced the power of touch in a way that was amazing. And even now, as I think about that, it's amazing to me. When I was in my first pastoral position, I was a youth pastor. I was still wet behind the ears. I was very green. We had a young man in our youth group that had a fall out of a tree and he broke his neck. He was at Hershey Medical Center in Lancaster, and I went to visit him. I went to the hospital, asked where his room was, went up the elevator and walked to his room. I walked into the room and saw this young man lying in the bed with a halo on. And if you know what that is, it's a metal thing that they put around a person's head who has a neck that's been broken, and there are pins that hold it into their head. And then there are ropes attached to the top of that and the pulleys and weights that provide, you know, a sense of pulling that neck, helping to relieve the pain. I looked at that young man and my stomach overturned. I about lost it right there on his bed. I about passed out. I said, I've got to go out of the room here for a minute. I went out of the room and walked down the hall and tried to get hold of myself, tried to control those emotions that were just overpowering me. Walked down the hall, I came back to the room, and he had slid down in his bed a little bit, and he said, "Hey, Dale, would you help me, help slide me up? You know, I'm down in this bed. Help slide me up." And my immediately thought was, not me. I don't want to make your neck worse. I don't want to break anything else. I didn't want to do it. I was afraid to touch him. He said, "Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be fine." So I stepped over to the bed, and I put my hands under his arms to slide him up in his bed. Immediately, as soon as I touched him, I was fine. It was the most amazing thing that ever has happened to me, I think, in relationship to my experience of feeling and the change that comes. There's power in touch. There's power in touch. Folks, one of the things that we have been cheated out of, one of the things that has been so hard for us over the last year with this COVID, is that we're to do 6 feet. We aren't supposed to touch anyone. We aren't supposed to give hugs. Folks, I think that's more devastating and has been more devastating than we understand or can even realize. There's power in touch. It needs to be appropriate, of course. But it's amazing what happens when we touch another person. Think about a baby. Once they're conceived, where are they? They're 9 months in their mother's womb. They're encompassed by that mother who carries them. There's that touch. There's that 9-month period where they're developing in the womb that they're in touch with their mother. And as soon as they're born, what happens? Well, typically they wrap them in a cloth and they put them in the father's hands or the mother's hands. It's been proven scientifically. Psychiatrists, psychologists have done studies that talk about how important touch is in our lives. There's power in touch. We've missed that this last year. We need that. I know there are some people who have experienced the touch in life that has not been good. They've been in families where there's been abuse. Husbands, wives, children, where there's been abuse. And so it's something that they don't like. And I've known some people like that who don't want to be touched because they've had such a bad experience. But folks, we need to know how to use that power in a way that brings life. God wants to bring life through our touch. And then finally, there's the power of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave Jesus. Jesus so loves us and the Father that Jesus, in obedience to the Father, went to the cross. Jesus, out of love for you and me, went to the cross, allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, and then in our Sunday school class this morning, we were doing this exercise, and one of the pieces that we talked about was the spear. What did they do with the spear? Well, they shoved it into his side, and the blood came out. Jesus loves us so deeply. God loves us so fully, so much, that sometimes I don't think we can actually grasp how deep and full and wonderful that is. And God calls us to love one another with a similar kind of love. There's power in love. One of the things we tried to do with our children was make sure they knew that we loved them no matter what. We often talked about the fact that, you know, we know as you become teenagers, you may go out and do some things that we wouldn't approve of. One of the things we asked our kids to do was tell us what they've been doing, what they've done. We said for us it was much more important for them to tell us the truth than for us to be hurt by maybe what they had done. And so we said, doesn't matter what you do, we're going to love you. It doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter your choice, we're going to love you. It doesn't matter. It's been interesting as adults, there have been times when they have come back and they have said how important that was for them to have that security of knowing that they were going to be loved no matter what, and how much a difference it made in helping them make right choices. Now, they didn't all always make the choices that mom and dad would have wanted, but they always knew that they were loved. And that made a difference. I know that when I'm loved, it makes a difference for me. I know you all love me. You've shown that over the last 2 months when you said, okay, Pastors Dale and Margaret, you know, the doctor says you need a sabbatical. You know, we're going to give you a sabbatical, and you know, not only that, we're going to pay you during that sabbatical. Maybe some of you didn't know that. You demonstrated love to Margaret and me. And I don't know if we can even explain to you. I don't know if we have words to explain what that means, to be loved, especially when we're distraught, when we're down. Folks, God loves us no matter what. And when we love each other, there's power. There's power that brings healing. It brings healing physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. God calls us to love each other. Margaret and I have a year and a half with you yet. Who knows what goes beyond that. But one of the things that we want to see is we want to see the depth of love that we have for each other become something that's even deeper and fuller. Something that as we give it to each other, our lives are filled with joy and filled with power to live, to do whatever it is that God's called us to do. There's power in love. Jesus demonstrated that love to Peter. Do you remember Peter? He denied Jesus three times. He denied that he knew Jesus three times. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know him. And Jesus came back after the resurrection and he reinstated Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? And poor Peter, of course I love you. What are you asking? And Jesus said again, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, of course, you know I love you. And Jesus repeated again, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes. And then Jesus gave Peter a responsibility to go and love others. See, God understands our humanity. God understood Peter's denial for what it was. God understood the reality that Peter was just a human being who, when a hard time came, when he hit the rock, he faltered, he fell. Jesus reached down his hand, offered it to Peter, said, Peter, it's okay, you're forgiven. More than that, I love you and I have a responsibility that you're to fulfill. Peter, do you love me more than these? One of the prayers that I prayed during this last 2 months was just that prayer. Dale, do you love Jesus more than these? Do you love Jesus more than, you know, catching that 15-pound blue cat? Do you love Jesus more than a hole-in-one in golf? Do you love Jesus more than your family? Do you love Jesus more than these, Dale? God asks all of us that question. Do you love Jesus more than these? And you can fill in the blank. Are there things that you love more than your love for Jesus? Resurrection day, wonderful day. You see, because of the resurrection, I know that everything that's here, everything that's in God's word is as it is written and as it is given to us. You know, if Jesus had died and stayed in the grave, where would the power be? How would we know that God is God? But because of the resurrection, we know God is God and what he has said and given us is true. It makes all the difference in the world. We have a message to share with our world, folks. They need to see people who love Jesus more than all the things of this world. They need to see people who truly care more about Jesus than their bank account, than their political preference, than their preference for whatever. Our world needs to see that. Folks, that's God's call to us in this resurrection day. There's power here. There's power here for you and for me to be people who love and don't put anything before our love for God and our love for Jesus Christ. God knows my name. God knows your name. God sees me. I see him. God's touched my life. I've touched him as I've reached out to other people and touched them. I've seen, I've touched, I've realized the power of Jesus speaking my name and my speaking the name of someone else. May it be true for all of us, and may we take this Easter Sunday and realize some things maybe that we haven't before, in terms of the meaning that is here for our lives and our living. So what do you see in the eyes of Jesus today? What do you see in the eyes of Jesus? I hope you see a deep, deep love. A love that was like that love for Peter, who denied his Lord. And Jesus forgave and took him back and gave him purpose in life. We're going to close today with that wonderful Easter hymn, He Lives. And if you want to jump around while you sing it, it's okay. But let's stand as we sing, He Lives.